We are going to turn today to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, we made great progress last Lord's Day in going through quickly three verses regarding the judgment seat of Christ, every knee bowing, every tongue confessing, every one of us giving account of ourselves to God. So we are coming to consider three more today, God helping us, regarding a little different subject. Okay, let's begin reading today in Romans 14 and the 10th verse. Let us give our careful attention to God's eternal, infallible word. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother, or treat him as if he's nothing or didn't even exist? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not, therefore, judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Amen. We'll end our reading there with that very provocative verse. Certainly provokes much attention and study. We trust that the Lord will give us grace today, grace to the preacher, to be able to unfold what the Lord is saying here to us, and grace to each of us that we would receive it. May the Lord give us help. We are taking these last three verses as our text for today, verses 13, 14, and 15. We'll just start right there with the first part of verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Carlos de Luna was executed in the state of Texas in 1989 for the 1983 murder of Wanda Lopez, a gas station attendant in Corpus Christi. 21-year-old Carlos was found in a puddle of water with $149 in his back pocket. And because of his drunken condition, he was unable to satisfactorily explain where he had gotten the money. The real killer, however, was not Carlos de Luna. It was Carlos Hernandez, who was a repeat violent offender. Hernandez looked very much like de Luna. And Hernandez, years after de Luna's execution, Hernandez went around bragging that he was the killer of Wanda Lopez. He did that when he was on parole for various crimes. And he also bragged among the other prisoners while he was in prison that he was the one who had committed the murder while he was under the influence of alcohol. Now, the clear warning in Romans and in other scriptures concerning judging, especially wrongful judging, is indeed a serious matter. Wrong judging, you see, can destroy the lives of others. Our text in verses 13 to 15 impresses upon us the serious nature of how we are to treat and how we are to relate to other Christians, especially. So I want to point out in my normal way 3 points for these 3 verses. First of all, we have a past practice. The apostle says by the Holy Spirit that we're not to judge anymore. Like this. Secondly, there is a pure principle in verse 14. Nothing is unclean of itself. And then thirdly, there is a perfect prohibition in verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Charitable walking is what the apostle calls in Colossians the very bond of perfection. Love, charity, the bond of perfection. And there must be love. That is the great matter and the great motivator. So let's consider, first of all, the past practice. Verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this. Or determine this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Literally, do not continue to judge each other. This judging had been very wrong and very condemning on the part of the weak brother earlier in the chapter. Such judging arose from a critical and a censorious spirit. The blame had rested upon the weak. But now, as Dr. William Plumer explains, the light of conviction shifts now over to the strong. Verse 13. Notice what he says there in the second part of it. But judge or determine once and for all not to put forth a stumbling block or a way to cut down a brother. That second term, an occasion to fall, an occasion to fall really comes from a verb rather than an adverb, an occasion to fall. It is the verb that simply literally means to cut down. And, you know, judging, it's easy to cut down others. Well, as a Christian, do not live in such a way as to help your Christian brothers to stumble or to fall. The apostle has been dealing with non-essentials, with matters of indifference. He's not been dealing with the great doctrines that are essential to our salvation, such as the blood atonement and the virgin birth. The subject had been the matters of diet, the matters of keeping certain religious festival days. Now, what a man eats in his own home and how he regards days that are not commanded are his business. And now I'm going to go back to Plumer. Plumer is one of my favorite commentators on Romans. He said, if people would mind their own business and not meddle with the affairs of others, there would soon be such a change in the professing church as would awaken surprising joy. Now, that was a great Southern Presbyterian preacher in teaching in the Southern Presbyterian Seminary before the war between the states. He said, if people would mind their own business and not meddle with the affairs of others, there would soon be such a change in the professing church as would awaken surprising joy. However, when it comes to our public life, we should not make a display of doing these non-essential things that can be a stumbling block or hurtful to others. The apostle gives us examples of this. He especially gives us one in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm going to just give you that. You can read it on your own, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. What he is saying is, if a weak Christian sees another strong Christian go into a pagan temple to eat, and that weak Christian knows that the meat that they eat in that place has been offered to an idol, and the one going in there and eating with them knows that there's only one living and true God. These others that are called gods are not gods at all. They're non-existent. They're nothing. So eating the meat doesn't hurt me because they're not offered anything anyway, but a crazy piece of stone that doesn't have anything behind it. Okay. Or a piece of wood. Now, if the weak brother sees the strong brother do that, although he believes that he shouldn't go in there and do that, eat meat that he believes is defiled by idols, if that weak brother is then tempted to do such because he saw the stronger brother do it, and the weak brother's conscience is then defiled, and he goes about under the awful burden of his guilt, and his conscience is bothering him, and he's in defeat, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8 that the strong believer has sinned. Right at the end of the chapter. Okay. Now, second scenario, verse 13. Okay, now here we are. But judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Here, an occasion, we don't want to have an occasion in which we can cut down a brother because of his inconsistency. So if somebody invites the weak brother over to dinner, over to his house to eat dinner, and the weak brother comes, and while they're eating, he just happens to say, oh, by the way, the meat we have here on the table was offered to idols. 1 Corinthians 10:28 says, don't eat it then. Since you're known as the one who doesn't eat meat offered to idols, don't eat it as a testimony to the other man's conscience. But let's bring it a little closer to where we live now. Okay. As a Christian and as a pastor, I do not need to be seen by you, by anybody on earth, by God, going into a nightclub. That would not sit well. I don't want to go anyway, but it would not look right to see the pastor going into a nightclub. Okay. Now, one Saturday, I haven't been reprimanded for this yet, but I was all alone. My family has gone to other places, and I was invited to have lunch at a church complex not too far away. And those folks profess to believe the Bible, and they're very strict. I went, and I ate with them, and one of my cousins, I was sitting there at a table. Now, you got to understand, my grandparents had 15 children total. So we got a world full of cousins. So one of my cousins was sitting in one of the tables. So I sat down there with her. And while we ate, we just went over the list of our relatives, both living and deceased. And we had a good lunch. Well, nobody has reprimanded me for going there. But I would not dare to recommend for you to go there because they teach certain heresies. And they might persuade you to believe their heresies. So I'm not normally seen going there, but I went on that occasion, you know, because I knew I had kinfolks there, and I was hungry. So I think they knew they couldn't persuade me anyway. But all right, so here's the first thing. The past practice of judging wrongfully, he says, don't do that anymore. But he said, make sure you don't put a stumbling block in somebody else's way. We must cease judging one another harshly or causing another to stumble. So let's go on now to, secondly, the pure principle. Verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. All right. To the pure, all things are pure. Titus 1:15. Paul had gone through a great personal change. To get him to say that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit was nothing less than miraculous. Because he was one of the straightest-laced Pharisees that had ever been in Jerusalem. He had come up under one of the strictest rabbis. Gamaliel had taught him. And he had so many things that he looked on as unclean, untouchable. I wouldn't do that. No. Here is proof of the power and the reality of the converting power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I know. I know. I'm convinced. I have been persuaded that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now, how did he get there? He said, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now, the ceremonial law was finished, which he had been practicing his religion under. It was over. It was done away with. God revealed to Peter in Acts chapter 10, the vision of the sheet let down with the animals in it. You remember we talked about that. God told Peter to kill and eat. And what did Peter say? He refused, saying that he didn't eat anything that was common or unclean. But you know what God's reply was? God said, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Don't call it unclean. I have cleaned it. Now, this the meaning that animals are no longer unfit to eat. He said, I'm not allowed to eat that, Peter told the Lord. Well, Paul said he was persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself. Remember Jesus said that? In Mark chapter 7, let's turn back there for a minute. Mark chapter 7, where Jesus said this. Didn't win any Pharisees for friends, but Jesus said the truth anyway. Mark chapter 7 and verse 15. Really, Jesus' disciples had been accused of not washing their hands properly. And in verse 14, when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. This is Mark 7, verse 14. There is nothing from without. Now that without means outside a man. Nothing from outside a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. And what is he talking about? You go down to verse 20, and he says, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, from an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. You're not getting defiled from something you take in on the outside. Something in the material world is not defiling you. But the things that defile a man come from within, the lusts within, these various motions within. Now, this is the pure principle. There is nothing unclean of itself. But to the man, to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. The man that has thought about it, and yeah, I'm just going to be on the safe side, or what, you know, how people try to work things out, whether logically or illogically, believes something to be unclean. Well, to him, it is unclean. And he better leave it alone. Now, if he doesn't leave it alone, he will offend his own conscience. He will feel defiled, condemned, and guilty, and he'll probably be doubting his own relationship with the Lord. That's generally what the way guilt works. Have you ever seen guilt work that way in your life? I mean, you just say something unkind or harsh, or you do something you know you shouldn't have done, you feel guilty. You feel lost. Well, having looked at the past practice and the pure principle, we come to the perfect prohibition based on this. Let's notice now verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Now this very strong statement, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. We want to explain that where you understand that biblically. The commentators all had trouble with it. And I will say again, old Dr. Plumer, he hit the nail on the head. He said, you got to get the right translation because there's a lot of synonyms in English and there's a lot of synonyms in Greek. And you got to figure out which one goes with which context. Okay. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, here is a conscientious Christian who saw you eat meat that his conscience won't let him eat. And he's grieved by what you did. He doesn't understand the liberty that you have. He's confused. He's hurt. Okay? Further grief may come to him by trying it for himself. And then he feels condemned, guilty, hypocritical, and hopeless. True Christians sometimes do things that way. You ever done something because you saw somebody else do it? It's easy. Sort of like monkeys. Monkey see, monkey do. And people do what they see other people do. Christians do what they see other Christians do, sometimes without thinking. The stronger brother is not just to brush this off and say, forget him, let him grow up, let him get over it. The stronger brother must not just say in a haughty way, I have this liberty and I'm going to use it whenever I want to. Don't sit at naught, the weaker brother. Don't say, I'm not going to worry about him. He's not worth worrying about. He's not worth the bother. That is treating him like he's nothing or non-existent. No, he's your brother. Stronger brother, you are not walking in love charitably. You're living selfishly and in a self-centered way, if that's your attitude. Charity, it's a good word. Don't scratch it out and put love in its place. Charity is a wonderful word because you know it's a handout to the needy. Remember that. Charity is a handout to the needy. That's what real Christianity is, starting with God Himself. He has given us handouts to the needy. Handouts of grace and mercy and all of His goodness. He's constantly doing that. His demonstration of charity to us. Handouts to the needy. I call this last the perfect prohibition because Paul says in Colossians 3:14, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Destroy not him with thy meat. That's a strong word. Let's look over at 1 Corinthians for a moment. We're not going to run off and leave this. We're going to stick with this for just a few minutes, and then we'll be through. Chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, verse 11. You have a very synonymous parallel here in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11. You read these sometimes in your devotion and say, what in the world does this mean? Verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. Wow, that certainly goes against my theology. Christ died for him and he perishes. Okay, let's figure this. All right. But you go back to verse 1 of chapter 8 there, 1 Corinthians 8. Now it's touching things offered unto idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge is good. But notice what the rest of the verse says. Knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge can make us very proud. I've got this knowledge. And I'm really smart. You know, we can have that attitude. But charity is also in verse 1. Charity edifies. Charity especially builds up others. Charity will build us up as we build up others. Now, the same word here for perish is the same word in Romans 14, verse 15, for destroying. Same word. All right, we got to do a little word study. Okay? Now, it's too strong a translation right at this point. This is about a brother in whose behalf Christ atoned for his sin. Now, like 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, you know how the preacher reads it at communion. Eateth and drinketh damnation. Let's turn over there for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Woo! I mean, that really comes on strong, especially for God's people. Now, if you're a lost person taking communion, I say, yeah. But most of the ones that we would think would be taking communion would be those professing Christ. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I'm glad they got a note there with that. I've got a center column note that says that that word is also judgment. It is. Because if you just go on down, it says right there after that, verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. He says three things have happened besides damnation. And they're not damnation. Number one, many are weak. And that we have seen recently studying the weaker brother, it is a spiritual weakness. It is a weakness of the understanding. It is a weakness of an inability to grasp a certain truth. Okay, many are weak and sickly. That's physical sickness. And many sleep. That's premature death. But none of these people were suffering damnation because of this abuse. If you notice, verse 31, to take the context. The context is king. Verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are, this is the same word, that's the word damnation. Same exact Greek word. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. And here's that word again, that we should not be condemned with the world. So you got these synonyms. Judgment, damnation, judge, condemn, all the same word. So what he's saying, that you not be condemned with the world. That's why people died prematurely. That's why people were sick. That's why other people were spiritually weak, because they were being chastened of the Lord, that they not be condemned with the world. Okay, so you understand that that word in regard to Christians taking the Lord's Supper is a little strong at that point. But I would say if a lost person's taking communion and you don't get saved, yeah, it's damnation for you, all right. Well, let's go back to our word here in Romans 14, verse 15 now, seeing that principle. Romans chapter 14 and verse 15. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it was perish, all right? So another synonym for destroy or perish, if somebody perishes, they're lost forever. If someone's destroyed forever, they're lost. Okay, so let's take the other synonym, lost. And we'll follow it just a little bit. 19 times in the New Testament, the Greek word translated destroy here is translated as losing a reward. Okay? See if anybody goes to hell over this one. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. Jesus is talking about giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. They'll not lose their reward. Nobody's dying and perishing over that one. Mark chapter 9, verse 41. Again, he says, lose his reward. 1 Corinthians 3:15. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss. There's a loss. But he himself shall be saved. Once again, there's no damnation. So I tell you, there's 19 times this word is used in the New Testament having to do with a loss of reward, but not a loss of soul, eternity. Many more times this word translated destroy talks about losing a reward, not eternal perishing. For whom Christ died. Now, this is very good. Now, a brother by wrong judgment or by setting a wrong example, casting a stumbling block before his weaker brother, can bring harm. By confusing, grieving, discouraging a brother, it may lead to his losing his reward. Very real. But it says here at the last part of that, verse 15, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Now, Charles Hodge made a good point. He said, if Christ so loved him to die for him, how base of you not to deny yourself the smallest thing for your own brother's welfare. Now, this is very important. Real Christian love works no ill to his neighbor, especially to our brother. Love is to be the overriding, the overarching principle of our living as Christians. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, if you say it's my life, I'll do with it what I want to. You are totally unlike him whose name you bear, who laid down his life a ransom for the many. We started today with poor Carlos de Luna, who died for another man's crime. It was a terrible thing. But in it, we think of the injustice and how totally unfair it was. Carlos de Luna was a sinner, as was Carlos Hernandez. But our Lord Jesus Christ knowingly, voluntarily, and cheerfully died for the crimes that we commit, for which we richly deserve to die. He never sinned, but we have sinned ever since the day that we came forth from the womb. But praise God, he died for me. Carlos Hernandez had a wrong spirit, bragging about killing that service station attendant. Another man died in his place. But oh, what gratitude and devotion it should produce in our hearts. What obedience and holy living, because Christ died for our crimes. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word, and we pray that thou wilt help us to love one another. Help us not to live selfishly, or even cast stumbling blocks before others, or even to cut them down for their inconsistency, or to try to show them up. But Lord, help us to live in humble service and charity, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown us. And now may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit be our portion throughout this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.